pray. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Forgot to mention that there is a creche. The creche is just over there, and the speaker is in there, so you can hear everything. So if any of your young children get restless, please feel free to make use of that. So on the 17th of November, which was a few weeks ago, it was a few weeks ago. So it wasn't the 17th. I can't remember the date, but it was when I went to Ireland. And I promise my travels are over now. They're all done. All done and dusted, amen. But I was away in Bangor, Elim Church. And while I was there, I forgot, or I didn't realize, that George McMurtry, that was his home church. Now, for those of you who were around when we used to be in the Liberty School, sort of 2007 to 2012, that kind of period, we invited George to come over and share his testimony. And George had an incredible testimony. His testimony basically was that he'd had 5 strokes which obliterated his body. And he couldn't move, couldn't walk. And he ended up going to, he called upon the Lord, nothing happened. And he went to, I think it was Toronto. And while he was there, not particularly thinking about that, obviously he was there in his wheelchair and everything, he just got miraculously healed. He ended up getting up, out, going down the aisle, running, jumping up and down the aisle, and he came back literally from the dead. I don't know if any of you remember that testimony. I don't know if you were there, but it was incredible. And as a result of him sharing, there was just an outpouring amongst us and of healing and stuff after he shared that testimony. I forgot, I didn't realize that he was in that church. And he came up to me as we were sort of ministering, and he said, I don't know if you remember me. He said, oh, yeah. And he was there with just a walking stick all these years later, just because of old age now. But I thought, Lord, you heal this guy. You heal this guy, and he goes around, he still goes around sharing his testimony. Now he's got a walking stick. What's all that about? And it wasn't just because it's that kind of a walking stick, just an aid. But that, to me, was his thorn in the side. Because it's not stopped, he still goes out, still ministering. You can still read his testimonies on his Facebook of churches he's been to, and God doing miracles in people's lives. Even though he's now got a little walking stick. And to me, that summarizes a little bit of what this passage is all about. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the man who raised Eutychus from the dead. If you remember, Eutychus was there in a meeting at which Paul was the chief guest, and Paul preached long. Not 35 minutes, not an hour, not 2 hours, but he preached for hours. And this guy was sat on the edge of, it was in a house, and so he was sat on the window ledge. He fell asleep during the sermon and fell out of the window and died. So the moral of the tale is, don't fall asleep during the sermon. Amen? He fell out and he died. Obviously that was horrendous. It was horrendous. Can you imagine? It just turned everything around. The attention of whatever was being talked about, the attention of folks on Jesus, just went out the window, literally, because he fell and died. Paul went out, prayed over him, and raised him from the dead. That was the kind of apostle Paul was. Not only that, his apostolic credentials were affirmed by these miracles, by these signs and wonders wherever he went. Things happened. Miracles occurred. Signs and wonders followed with the preaching of the gospel. He planted churches. He was a mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. But here in this passage, he reveals to us that he had a thorn in the flesh. Something which he prayed to God about at least 3 times, and it was still with him. God didn't take it away. It was there constantly with him while he was performing signs and wonders, while the miraculous was taking place all around him, while he was planting churches. This thorn in the side was there. And he's not alone. You have people like Elisha. You can read in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. It says about Elisha, you know, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. It says about him that when he died, some people touched the grave where his bones were buried, and it released miracles, healings. He performed incredible miracles of raising people from the dead, of the widow's oil, etc., and multiplications. Incredible things. But yet it tells us these words in 2 Kings 13:14. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. So eventually he died from a sickness when he'd been healing everybody else. Then we have Jesus. On the cross, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was present and in part of creating all that we see and know in our universe. And below him were a group of religious leaders, and one of them was saying, in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves, he saved others. But he can't save himself. And they mocked him. And he didn't save himself. He died. Thank goodness. Praise God that he did. Or else we would not be standing here forgiven of our sins and now being part of the body of Christ. But nevertheless, it's that kind of same instance of a thorn in the side. For Jesus, literally, on the cross of wood, literally the spear in his side, literally thorn in his side. Despite being mighty, mighty men of God. Much has been speculated about, therefore, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And the Greek word describing that thorn, the description is not of a little splinter in your thumb or your finger. It is of a stake, a wooden stake, of which you're resting on your side on. It's in you. It's something deep. It's something really hurtful. It's something hard and difficult. That is the kind of thorn in the flesh Paul was talking about that was troubling him. A deep, impaling wound. So, the speculation is, well, what was it? What was it? Oops. Was it spiritual temptation? Calvin, one of the great Protestant fathers, he described it as being spiritual temptation. Something of a spiritual nature which was troubling Paul, or from time to time troubled him. Thorns, the argument goes, are symbolic of sin. When you read about it in the Bible, where there's thorns, it seems to be symbolic of sin and of difficulty and of harshness and of problems and of satanic attack. Crown of thorns was used for Jesus' crucifixion. The parable of the sower, for example, seeds fell amongst thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked the life out of them. And therefore thorns can choke spiritual life. The parable of the tares and the weeds, or thorns, in Matthew 13. Where God allowed them to grow up together, the wheat and the tares, the weeds. Saying that at the end of time, on the day of judgment, ushering in the final throes of the universe as we know it, that's when there will be a reaping by God. The wheat will be kept, i.e. those who believe and trust in him, and the tares will be destroyed. Cast out of his presence forever. And so when we look at the Bible, there's not much good about thorns. There is a spiritual point that is usually being made. Numbers 33 verse 55 says these words. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, speaking to the children of Israel, before you, then it shall come back about those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes, as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And so there's not much good that's said about thorns in the Bible. The thorn in Paul's side, he described as a messenger from Satan. That's strong language. A messenger from Satan. And when you look at Satan, Satan is sinful. He's the ungodly one. It's likely that he was being pursued by naysayers, people who scoffed at him all the decades that he was ministering, etc. Could it be, therefore, a kind of a spiritual thorn that was in Paul's side? Spiritual temptation that would drag him away from doing what God had called him to do. Some people say that the thorn was opposition, persecution. Martin Luther argued for that particular aspect. And let's face it, Paul suffered a lot. Paul had a lot of opposition. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says these words. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So Paul was familiar with so much stuff that we have not had to go through, and the kind of persecutions and opposition that we have not had to go through, some of us. So could it have been that the thorn in the side, he was describing some of those things? Others say carnal temptation of the flesh. He devoted himself to pursuing God, had no other relationship. So the sexual temptations, etc. The Catholic Church at one time certainly promoted this, maybe was the thorn in the flesh. Severe headaches. Tertullian, Jerome, early church fathers seem to push for that one. Physical disfigurement. He was ugly. He was small. Short. Epilepsy has been another argument. Eye trouble. After all, he was blinded for a time on the Emmaus Road. Did he fully recover from that experience? Very simply, we don't know. We don't know what it was. What Paul's thorn in the flesh, the thing that despite him asking God, stayed. It was always there. And he had to overcome it throughout his life. Well, I believe if God had wished us to know what it was, he would have told us plainly. And therefore, you've got to conclude that the issue is not about the thorn. It's not about the thorn. You may say, well, Glenn, it is about the thorn. You don't know the anguish that I am in because of this. Whether it be because of sickness in my body, because of my mental anguish, because of my practical situation, my financial situation, I'm on the breadline. Whatever that thorn is, you don't know. So how can you say it's not about the thorn when the thorn is the biggest thing that I can see at the moment in my life? Well, I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying it. The Word of God says to you, the issue is not the thorn. Jesus said these words, John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Not you may have trouble, you will have trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And this is the man who had the thorn in his side on the cross. And he did overcome, came through death, and came back to life. So he knows what he's talking about. Trouble is what is common to all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And therefore, represented in this room, whatever the thorn is for you, it is replicated throughout the world. You are not the only one with what you have or what you're going through. It has been replicated across the world. And as so often happens, you can step into a room and meet a stranger and they have something far worse than you do. And they are going through or have been through things which have even been 100 times worse than what you're going through. It is not unique. We live in a world of trouble. We live in a fallen world. It is not perfect. And therefore, we will get some of these things happening to us. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what was Paul's response? If it's not the thorn that's the issue, what was Paul's response to this thorn? Well, he says that it was there to keep him from being conceited. The word is could be interpreted also exalted in the King James Version. And it means someone who has raised themselves up above others. Someone who's raised themselves up above others. They've become very haughty, very highbrow, and almost looking down their nose at people. See, Paul had an amazing experience, because the top context of him saying these words was, as we've read, that he'd had this experience. He talks about himself in the third person. As he wasn't sure if it was an out-of-body experience, a dream, but he got raised into paradise, into heaven. And he saw things in heaven in this experience, whether it was a vision or whether it was real. He wasn't quite sure. It was so powerful. Things that he couldn't express. Things that he couldn't even attempt to write down. And the danger was, when you get that kind of a revelation, you become haughty, or look down on others, or become super spiritual. Everything everybody else does is rubbish. Spiritually, it's rubbish. And you come across as being someone who's super spiritual and has it all together. And he's saying basically that he was brought back down to earth by this thorn in his side, whatever it was. It kept him humble. It kept him from boasting about all the great things that he'd seen, all the great things that he'd achieved, all the great things that he'd done. Even when he's doing this in this passage, he's not boasting about going through all those dangers, going through all the stuff. He was actually having to defend his apostleship to an element in the Corinthian church. And he was saying, I could boast about all these things. I could say all these things. But listen, it's not about that. I prefer to speak to you about my weaknesses, my failures, because it keeps me humble. Because it's all about Jesus, not about me. So that's the context of what he was saying these things in. And so this thorn in the flesh, as far as Paul was concerned, kept him, his feet on the ground. He wasn't super spiritual. He wasn't superior to others. The thing is that that kind of attitude is still around today. It's still around in church today. The Gnostics, back in the days there, they had trouble in the early church. Gnosticism was basically people who felt, or Christians, called themselves Christians in churches, who felt that they had a superior revelation from God. And that this was the only way to heaven. And therefore, the other Christians didn't know what they were talking about. They were the ones who knew what they were talking about. They were the ones who had this unique revelation and this spiritual revelation, which was heretical when you looked into it, but I won't go into that. And they behaved as superior to other Christians in the same church. And so they had to try and deal with that as the early church. That was one of the issues they had to deal with, this kind of thinking, this kind of teaching. And today, that superior knowledge can come across in all kinds of ways. People who've experienced healing, incredible healing, they could, some do, therefore almost form it into a formula. Well, it was because I prayed and fasted that I was healed. It was because I did this and I did that. It was because I repented of my sin. And therefore, when someone is sick, they can come to people and say, well, you're a sinner. That sickness is there because you've sinned. You've got to deal with your sin. Or you've got unforgiveness in your life. You've got to deal with that unforgiveness. And they begin to not lift people up. They begin to actually push them down when they are actually in the time of their greatest need. When they are sick. When they have a real thorn in their side. And they begin to push them down. And basically are saying, it's your fault that you are sick. Which doesn't help the sick person. It doesn't help them at all. And they might even be doing it out of the right heart, but actually what they're doing is pushing people down. And then the pastor has to come along and try and lift them back up again. Let me qualify what I said, because sickness can come because of unforgiveness, because we know that it can make you bitter and it can make you warped and it can have emotional stuff in hand, emotional effects in your life. So unforgiveness can make you sick. Committing certain kinds of sin can make you sick. Soul ties, things of the past, not dealt with, yet they may have an influence on how you feel. Unwise living, etc., etc. So yeah, generally speaking, I would, you know, encourage people, yeah, is there anything obvious in your life that you know needs sorting? But you could go through all that and find a clean slate, and you've still got your thorn in your side. You're still sick. The last thing you want to hear then is, no, there must be something. Come on. Confess. Tell it. And you don't know where to turn. Because there isn't. You're just sick. You've got a thorn in your side. And you've asked God, but it's still there. So, what was Paul's response? Well, basically to say that he doesn't blame God. He doesn't shake his fist at God. He doesn't lose his faith because of this thorn. He doesn't get into depression because of this thorn. He doesn't walk away from God because of this thorn. Rather, he boasts in his weakness. When I'm weak, God is strong. Because at the end of the day, all this stuff is happening. People being healed, people being set free, churches being planted, kingdom of God expanded, while I have this thorn. It's totally not down to me. It's God. If I had everything together, it would appear that it is me. That I know everything, I do everything. But the fact that I have this thorn makes it clear to me, wow, in my weakness, all this is happening. It's God. It is absolutely God who's doing it. And therefore, I will boast in my weakness because it gives glory to God. And what's God's response? Well, God's response to Paul, as with many of our prayers, was not to take it away. His response to Paul was to give him strength to conquer it, to overcome it. Paul called it the grace of God. And he speaks about that on a number of different occasions, this grace of God. So for example, in Philippians 4:11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content no matter what my circumstances. And Paul's circumstances, even on that little list that we read, we saw were extreme at times. Near death. On many occasions. Beaten. Abused. But he, within his own heart, had learnt to be content in any situation. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have to take this seriously when it's people like Jesus, when it's people like Paul who are saying these things, that despite their thorns in their sides, they still accomplished whatever God had for them to do. Literally, they had the strength of God to overcome their issue and carry on and still produce fruit. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. How are you? Are you content? Have you got the godliness sorted out? Because if you have the godliness sorted out, you will be content. You will be content. Because your first priority is my life pleasing to God? And if it is, you will be content. If Paul was to say that while he was being beaten, if Paul was to say that while he was in prison, well, we know, in prison, what did he do? He started singing, praising God. Hallelujah, I'm behind bars. Hallelujah, my chains are heavy. Hallelujah. Because he'd learned to be content in whatever situation. And then out of the midst of that, God works a miracle. And the prison doors fly open. Amen? So finally, what is your thorn? I ask it again. I remind you of the words of Paul. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is your thorn? What is the thing that, despite the fact that you've asked God on more than one occasion, please, Lord, take this away, he's left you with it. He's left you with it. And it is our response to that which is the key, not the thorn itself. Do we allow that thorn to make us shake our fist at God? To become bitter? To become closed rather than open? Do we allow it to pull us down? Do we allow it to depress us? Do we allow it to stop us from working for the Lord, doing the things of God? Does it stop us from serving him? Does it hold us back in some way because of this thorn? When actually the issue is not the thorn, the issue is me. Because in this world, we will have trouble. And trouble has come my way. Just like it comes to everybody else, in a different way, in a different shape, in a different form. How do I respond? That's the issue. Paul, and it's not unusual. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. How could he say it? But you read about it in James. It's the same kind of language of these people who were out and out for Jesus. Nothing stopped them. So that when they were in trouble because of Jesus, they still felt blessed. Hallelujah! Help us, Lord. Get to that point where our walk with him is more important than the troubles that we go through. It will not affect our faith. We will still believe. We will still press on. We will still serve him with all our hearts. Because we're convinced that he's still doing something incredible in our weakness. In our weakness. Friends, great example of that is Jenny. Our own Jenny. We went in to sort some stuff out for her while she's now in Barleycroft. She's going to be there as long as it takes. And the very first time we went in just to sort it all out, the deputy manager came up to us, introduced herself. I said, oh, sit down. She said, you're here for Jenny Happy? Yeah. I said, oh, yeah, how's she doing? Well, she said, well, the first words that she said to me when she came, when we wheeled her in, was, are you a Christian? So I said, yeah, yes, I am. I'm Catholic. I go to, and she began telling me all the conversation that her and Jenny was having. It was, and to me that's indicative, because when we came to Romford, Jenny was like that. She was as straight as a die. Because of medical error, she's now bent over almost double. Her life has changed dramatically. But she still thinks she's unworthy. She still thinks she's unworthy. She just wants to be used of God. She still thinks she's, how can I serve him more? When probably she's one of the most people in the church who witnesses about Jesus the most. Wherever she is, she'll tell them about Jesus. In her weakness, she's strong. What's your thorn? What's your thorn? I'm going to ask a band just to come back. Just as we conclude it. And please. Amen. God bless you.